As I said earlier, we're continuing in our series in Zechariah, The Prisoners of Hope. And it was a particular relevant theme to the people of Zechariah's day. The people of Israel had endured captivity. The northern nation had been carried away by Assyria and had been utterly broken. And the people of Judah had been carried away into Babylon. And some of those had returned, but there was definitely much difficulty that they were going through. And in the midst of all this, I want to draw your attention to verse 12 this evening. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. As I was preparing this sermon, it became apparent to me that I'd be speaking to two types of people this evening. People who are weak and they know it, and know they need the help of God. And people who are weak and don't know it, but they're still weak. You see, the uniting thing is that every one of us, actually, when we really think about who we are and our circumstances, the frailty of human life, the many things in our lives that we don't actually have any control over and yet can have a massive impact on us. We must acknowledge that we are weak, despite the fact that we often make quite a practice of trying to convince ourselves of the opposite. We like to convince ourselves that we're strong, that we can handle it, that we're just doing fine. If you don't believe me, when the last person asked you, how are you doing, how did you answer? Now, a certain number of people in this room would have said, I'm fine, even though they're not. But we do it, don't we? We do it all the time. We say, I'm fine, I can handle it, I can do this. About this time of year, the fitness gyms start to fill up with people. Everyone with their New Year's resolutions to kind of lose weight and all those sorts of things. People decide, you know, let's take out a gym membership, and the gyms love it because they get a year's membership and they know that people only use them for a couple of months. And the gyms fill up, and you often see posters on the wall of the gyms which are supposed to encourage people. And with some of the young people on Friday night, we looked at some of these kind of slogans or sayings that people quite often say to themselves. They'll tell themselves that I am strong, I can do this. The only walls that can stop me are the ones that I build myself. I can do anything if I set my mind to it. But I normally come by kind of February or March when the gyms are starting to empty again. Many of those things proved to not be the case. But if you're part of that group that say you're weak and you know it, there is a question for you. Where do you go for help? Where do you go for strength? What do you look to in those particular times of trouble? Do you look to your fridge magnets, which will tell you all these wonderful things about yourself, or make you chuckle a little bit about them, maybe? Do you look at the mirror and decide, I'm going to tell myself I can do today? I can do today. Do you put on one of those songs that has an upbeat sort of thing and reminds you just how strong you can be, and that if you just kind of keep going and put your head down, then you can reach any of your dreams if you try hard enough? What do you do? Where do you go for help? Well, hopefully this evening we're going to see that the place we should go, the one place we can utterly rely on, that won't just be an empty platitude or an empty slogan, is the living God. And so the first thing that we're going to see, our first point, is God's promise and pattern. Then we're going to look at the believer's walk and work. And then we're going to look at God's guarantee and goodness. So let's look at the promise and pattern. Now, the context, as we've just said, God's people, rock bottom. And if we could actually choose one word to describe Israel at this time, weak would be a good word to choose. They were weak. They had just come out of captivity. There are large nations and movements going on all around them, much larger and more powerful than themselves. They find themselves in a much smaller state than they used to be. The golden years, the glory years of Israel seem to be long, long ago in the past. Weak would be a very good word to choose to describe Israel, or the people of Judah, rather, at this time. Some have returned, but the nation of Judah is a shadow of its former self. But notice, despite all of this, God gives them a promise. I will make them strong. And the first thing I want us to look at is that I will make them strong. What God isn't here saying is, here you go, I'm going to give you a self-help guide. You read it among yourselves, maybe get a little group together and discuss it, and you put all those things into place and you'll have all the things that you need. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't say, go and strengthen yourselves, Judah. Go and strengthen yourselves, my people. He doesn't send a workout plan to them of how many laps of the local field they all have to run. He doesn't send a building plan of how they're to kind of reconstruct various things. He doesn't give them an economic strategy like our politicians would like to do. No, he says, I will make them strong. But he says, I will make them strong in the Lord. Not strong in themselves, but strong in the Lord. Strengthened in God. And that is the key to all of this. That this strength is going to be in their connection to God. By being connected again to the God who had called them out of Egypt in the first place, who had called them by name, they would be strengthened. Strengthened in faith. That there would be a resurgence of trust and belief among people. Strengthened in courage. That they would be courageous. We saw some of that in chapter 10 as he promises that the people would find their courage again. Strengthened in zeal, a passion to serve the Lord. I will make them strong in the Lord. And this is God's pattern. It was God's pattern to them then, and it is God's pattern here today. God deliberately allows people to go through times of weakness. God brings strength to the weak specifically. In fact, that was the case right the way back at the beginning when God chose the people in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. God talks about why it was that he set his love upon them. And he says, it's not because you were more in number. That's kind of the ancient way of saying strong than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But why did he set his love on them? But because it is because the Lord loves you. The Lord set his love upon them because he loves them. Or in 1 Corinthians, we get a kind of New Testament version of this where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. This is God's pattern. God has always chosen the weak, the humble, and decided that it would be on them that he sets his strength. It was God that chose old and childless Abraham to be the father of his multitude. It was God that chose fearful, timid Gideon to be a mighty warrior. It was God who chose a shepherd boy to vanquish the fighting machine that was Goliath. God chooses the weak. He makes strong. So if you feel your weakness this evening, good. That means you qualify for God to make you strong. God chooses the weak in order to make strong. But how does he make strong? Well, we know in the New Testament that God makes strong through the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen his people. Now, there's a number of ways that that can happen. Some people will experience at some point in their lives a kind of supernatural moment of strength from God. That is, that God gives them a sense of his blessing and his strength at difficult times. I know that there's been some very trialing times in my life, and I can say that there have been times when I've been able to say that I have known the Lord's presence with me at those darkest moments. And it has been strength that is not of my own at those times. But more normally, God strengthens us in other ways. It could be prayer, in and through prayer, being moved to prayer. The Holy Spirit draws us to pray, causes us to desire to pray, gives us words to pray, that we would draw close to God, strengthening us through our prayers and in our prayers to God. He strengthens us through feeding on the Word. The Holy Spirit gives us an appetite, a desire, an understanding of the Word. It causes God's Word to come to life to us. It's amazing. Sometimes you can sit in church and you can hear a powerful sermon preached and it just seems to kind of blow past you. And then another week you sit in church and it could be any old words that are spoken, but because the Spirit is there, God uses those words that are preached and he uses them powerfully. God's Spirit feeds us from the Word of God, gives us that appetite, that understanding, that desire. He causes it to illuminate our lives and our hearts. God strengthens us in worship. This is why we love to come together on a Sunday. This is why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we gather together. We're not just talking about the musical part, but the worship of God's people. As we gather together to praise his name. We come to recognize him. He strengthens his people through the Lord's table. Now, we're not Catholics. We don't believe in the kind of mystical parts of that, but we do believe that God is present spiritually, that Christ is present spiritually and blesses us through the taking of the bread and the wine. And it was given for that very purpose, to bless us and to draw us to him and to strengthen us. He strengthens his people through the brothers and sisters, the church, one another, the way that we can encourage one another, the way that we sometimes need to rebuke one another, that we can be an example to one another, that we can pray for one another and uphold one another. He strengthens us also by granting repentance from sin. The Holy Spirit gives us an awareness of our sin and highlights it in our hearts. He makes us uncomfortable with our sin and causes us to turn away and to seek again the forgiveness of God and to cling to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of these are ways that God strengthens his people. But all of these seven ways that I've just mentioned are all united by one thing. They are all united by one factor. All spiritual blessing and strengthening ultimately comes through growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the Spirit's work, to point us to Christ, to cause us to grow closer to Christ, to cherish Christ, and to cling to Christ in those difficult times. And you might use any one of these means to do that for us, but essentially it all works through that way. That is how we are strong in the Lord, because Christ is the Lord. But finally, as we think about God's promise and pattern, when God strengthens you, he strengthens you enough for what you need to do. He strengthens you to the fill of what you need for the task ahead of you. When Spurgeon was preaching on this passage, he pointed to two examples, and one of them was the widow's oil, as she was told to go and bring all the kind of containers that they could lay hands on. And the oil was poured into them until there was no more containers. Or the other example was the manna in the wilderness was given to the people of Israel until what moment? Until that moment they stepped over the Jordan into the promised land. God provided for them all of the way what they needed for the task that was needed. But that brings us to our second point. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. Now, what is this walking business? Some people might be thinking, oh, I like walking. Other people might be going, oh, I'm not so sure about that. The Lord is not operating a kind of taxi service or chauffeur service for the Christian life. It's not when you become a Christian, he kind of whisks you up and then you glide through the rest of your life until you just kind of are gently deposited into heaven at the end of it. No. The very point that is made that we need to be strengthened implies something, doesn't it? Strengthening implies that something is needed, that it will be tested. That is, the Christian life is to be active, that we are to do things in our lives. The Lord doesn't strengthen us just to lie about at ease and to have an easy life. God does not promise the removal of a labor or trial from our lives. There will be difficulties and there will be trials, and it could even be quite the opposite. It could be that once we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that hell's attention will start to turn on you and that darkness will rage against you. You will find that you are in opposition to this world. You are then at war. The other thing implied by this walking as well is a certain amount of liberty which Christians experience when they come to the Lord. That is that actually God is so gracious in granting freedom to people. No longer are you a prisoner of the pit, but you walk in the strength of the Lord. And a person who walks has a certain amount of freedom or liberty. We're not prisoners anymore, but we're free. And sometimes Christians can be surprised by this liberty and this freedom. They kind of think, oh, wouldn't it be so much better if God just gave me a printed itinerary for each day and just said, here you go, just follow each and every bit, each hour, each moment for the rest of your life and it'll be fine. That's not what he gives us. He gives us his word. He says that he'll be with us and he'll grant us, he'll strengthen us. He trains us in wisdom. And then he says, you go and you decide how you will live your life in service of the Lord. There's so many ways to serve God, so many ways to enjoy God and to delight in God. There's an amazing liberty that he's given us. You could serve God by becoming a missionary on the far side of the planet. You could serve God by speaking to a friend who lives next door to you. You could serve God by helping to clean someone's house. You could serve God by learning another language so that you can talk to people that don't speak English, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so many ways that we could serve God. But also notice that walking also would imply a destination. This is a common theme in the Christian life. It's the theme of Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? Where's he coming from? The city of destruction. Where's he going to? The celestial city. Life is described and depicted as a journey. It's often then picked up by all sorts of other kind of writings or stories that people have written. Life as a journey. For the Christian, it is always onward and upward. We're not to be kind of settling down and saying, well, you know, I quite like it here halfway on our journey. You know, I think I'm just going to set up camp here for the rest of my life. Life is a journey. It has a start and it has an end. But also, to a degree, we find that when it comes to serving God, it never stops. It never ceases. We're always serving God. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be times of rest for the believer. But even in our rest, we serve God. A Christian is always serving God. You don't have days off from being a follower of Jesus Christ. You may pause on your journey to be strengthened, but you pause so that you can carry on. You pause so that you may return again to your journey and your walking with more strength, with more vigor. You would make more distance in the long run by your pausing. Just like if you're training as an athlete. I remember a little while ago I got into running half marathons. And the training regimes all said that you should do a certain amount of training and then you should have rest days. And the rest days are just as important as the training days, because you can't have good training without proper rest as well. So an athlete is always taught that they must rest in order to train well. And so their resting is serving their end goal. In the same way as Christians, our resting is to serve our end goal, our destination. Christian, you're on a journey. You have a destination. We're not to just set up camp in the middle of here. It's like you're given a free holiday and you're said, you know, there's this wonderful chalet up in Scotland that you can go up to, beautiful scenery and all these wonderful things. And you get halfway up the motorway. You stop at a service station and say, I'll just stay here for the couple of weeks, actually. Kind of overlooking the M1 with the cars going past. That's not the idea, is it? Yes, we do rest. We do need to stop. We do need to recuperate. But we continue on. The threat is that rest itself could become the end. But not this side of eternity. There is a rest for the people of God. There is a destination where we enter into God's perfect rest. But that is not yet. The pattern is not just that God chooses the weak to make them strong, but it is trial now, rest later. But notice also that the walking is also in the name of the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. We're doing all of this in the name of Jesus. That is, that the pilgrim to the destination of the glories of heaven has a walking tune. Just like soldiers might have a marching tune that they will maybe sing as they march along, the pilgrim does as well. We sing to the glory of God. We do it all in Jesus' name. We give him the praise. We name him frequently. If someone says, what are you doing with your life? What do you hope that your life would amount to? Or do you have any goals for your life? How do you answer those questions? Now, as Christians, we have answers to those questions. We know that it's not just the short-sighted things in this world. We know that it's not just the journey on to your glorious destination. It's not just the packet of nuts at the service station. It isn't, is it? It isn't. It is the beautiful destination you're going to. It is to see Christ at the end of the journey, to behold his face. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 paints it as a race, this journey. We run with endurance the race set before us, with perseverance, looking to him who's gone before, Jesus Christ, who stands at the finish line, looking for us. Our third part, and I think this should hopefully be a great encouragement to us, is God's guarantee and God's goodness on this journey. God is so gracious and compassionate to us. So good to us that actually he does something wonderful. And that is, when the Christian sets off, when the Christian follows Jesus Christ, he guarantees their finish. And if you don't believe me, we have this for us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just that we set out on a project, but that God started a project on us. And we might not be particularly good right now at finishing our projects. You just have to look around my house to see all my unfinished DIY projects that I so often do. It's testament to my enthusiasm, but not my perseverance in some of these things. We're not so good at finishing our projects often, but God does. He finishes what he sets out to do. So if God has begun a good work on you, he will bring it to completion. Now, what an encouragement that is. Because one of the big reasons we so often give up is because we go, I'll never be able to do this. And you can't. You won't. He can. He will bring it to completion in you. I'm not a big fan of social media, but the one thing I do go on quite often is Twitter, and it's a pretty grim world, the world of Twitter. People aren't very nice to each other, but there is one account I follow, and there's a person that all they ever tweet every day is this: Christian, you are one more day closer to heaven. And it's encouraging, actually, to see that. In amongst all the dross that's so often on social media, you every now and then it comes up on your feed: Christian, you are one more day closer to heaven. Are you feeling your weakness and your weariness on this journey? Are you feeling discouraged at times when things don't work out the way that you hope they do in your family life, in ministry, in your career? Do you find these things frustrating? Well, yes, they will be, but do not despair. God specializes in working with the weak. He loves to do so. And he's promised to be with us. One of my favorite characters from the Old Testament is Enoch. And we know what all we know about Enoch is that he walked with the Lord. And actually, God promises to be with us on the journey. Yes, Jesus is at the finishing line, but he also says he's with us, if that's possible. I don't know how. But he is with us. He is with us always. Even to the very end of the age is what he promised us. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says something. He reminds us that we can come to him when we're weary and we labor and we're heavy laden. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, as I was preparing that, I think, yeah, that's a fantastic verse. I want to quote that this evening. But then I said, but doesn't that last verse 30 just contradict the part that the journey can be hard sometimes? Now, what is it? Is it that the journey is hard, or is it that Jesus' yoke is easy? And I had to kind of think about this a little bit, and sometimes the Bible makes you think about things. But the point is that Jesus is here contrasting, is he's contrasting another path that the world would lead us on. And that's the path that the Pharisees were on. And it's the path of the law and legalism. And the Pharisees laid up heavy burdens onto people. And it was a terrible burden. And so the contrast is grace and works. Now, here's the thing. Works is harder. The burden of you've got to do it yourself, you know, like all those slogans on the gym wall. You can do it. Just keep trying hard. Keep your chin up. You know, clench your teeth. Keep trying. It is actually crushing. Utterly crushing. But grace is different. His burden is light because it's not a burden of works and law, but it's a burden of grace. Now, grace is very different because under grace, more righteousness is actually possible. Because the motivation isn't, I must do this or otherwise I'll be crushed. The motivation is gratitude and love. The motivation is that Christ has done it all for me. Isn't it amazing that sometimes you can find yourselves, just by the state of mind that you're in, able to do something far easier? You know, if you're forced to do something, you'll often begrudge the task. Someone says, right, you guys have all got to stay back this evening and we're going to spend 3 hours just kind of scrubbing the floor of the kitchen together. and there's no choice about it. Otherwise, you know, you're out the church. People would begrudge it, wouldn't they? But actually, if there's some sort of delight about it, you know, you're serving someone that you love. If there's a beloved person that you know has done you such good in your life, and you come to the account that actually their kitchen floor is a bit of a mess and they need some help, it's almost a delight to go around and to serve that person that you love. The burden of grace is so much lighter. It makes the journey so much easier. This was the experience which Paul had to come to a conclusion of in his own life when he wrestled against sin and he pleaded with the Lord. And he had many different problems in his life. And we don't know what the particular problem was that he pleaded with the Lord. It could have been sin. It could have been his physical ailments. And yet he said that he pleaded with the Lord three times to take this thorn in the flesh away from him. Not really mentioned what it was. But what was the reply from God? My grace is sufficient for you. The point is, Paul, that you're weak. You're weak. Your flesh is weak. But my grace is sufficient for you. The point is that you're weak. Why did God tell Gideon that he had to make his army smaller in the book of Judges? Gideon could have had a huge army. But God says, no, that's far too many. But in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, this is what God said. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And I think this is what it comes down to at the end. The reason the Lord uses the weak, the reason the Lord uses us despite our weakness, is then we realize that it's nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with me at all. And sometimes the reason the Lord will lead you through difficult times, and maybe in 2023 there'll be difficult times for you, is so that you will finally come to understand again, it's nothing to do with me. It's not my strength. It's all his. So that at the end of that journey, when we're praising and glorifying God, we'll be able to say it was all his grace, all his goodness that led me all the way. It was all the mercy of God. And not one footstep could I take in my own strength. Now you might say, is that a bit unfair of God to be like that? But it's not a path God hasn't trod himself. Because it's uniquely our God who stepped into this world, who came as Jesus Christ, who although he was the omnipotent God of heaven with all strength and might, he humbled himself to a manger. He experienced weakness like we do. He experienced the same struggles that we struggle. He was made like us in every way, except he didn't sin. He had to entrust himself to the one who judges justly at his own death. He had to say, not my will, but yours be done, to God in heaven, as he saw the path and the darkness that it led before him. And yet he went through. And he came out the other side. And he made a way for every single one of us. This is our God. Glorious, marvelous and wonderful. The God who knew weakness. Even to the point of death on a cross. Death in utter weakness. And he did that for you. And for me, so that we who are weak could be made strong. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he who was strong became weak for us, that we who are weak might be strengthened in him. Father God, we pray for your blessing upon us as we go out into this next week and, Lord, the year ahead of us. Lord, the tasks that are before us, the enemies that are arrayed against us, Lord, they are too much. We are too weak. Lord, we cannot do any of these things. So, Father God, we pray would you strengthen us here this evening? Lord, would you cast us upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, may we know his presence and his blessing in the year ahead, in the journey of our lives, until you bring us across that finish line. Lord, until we reach our destination in that most beautiful and glorious of cities, that heavenly dwelling where we will see our Lord Jesus face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.